ඕ භගවතේ වාසුදේවාය ඕම් නමෝ භගවතේ වාසුදේවාය ඕම් නමෝ භගවතේ වාසුදේවාය You read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 25, The Glories of Devotional Service. Text 21. Please repeat. Titikshava, Karunika, Surida, Sarvadehinam, Ajata Shatrava Shanta Sadhava Sadhubhushanaha Titikshava Karunika Surida Sarvadehinam Ajata Shatrava Shanta Sadhava Sadhubhushana Titikshava Karunika Surida Sarvadehinam Ajata Shatrava Shanta Sadhava Sadhubhushana. Titikshava. Tolerant. Karunika. Merciful. Surida. Friendly. Sarvadehinam. To all living entities, Ajata Shatrava, inimical to none, Shanta, peaceful, Sadhava, abiding by scriptures. Sadhubhushana, adorned with sublime characteristics. Translation. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures, and his characteristics are sublime. Please repeat. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures. And all his characteristics are sublime. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Jai Srila Prabhupada. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country, from door to door, preaching, "Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness." These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality towards the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is Karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements. And therefore the sadhu, or devotee of the Lord, has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madhai. But still they were tolerant, because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, sarvadehinam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone. The cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately get salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sen, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu. Because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of all living entities, that although a sadhu is not inimical toward anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu, therefore, means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods, whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Translation again. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful. He abides by the scriptures, and his characteristics are sublime. Did you think of anyone when you heard the verse and purport? I thought of Srila Prabhupada. Yes? Srila Prabhupada, yes. I also thought of Srila Prabhupada. During the struggle at Hare Krishna Land in Juhu, Bombay, Srila Prabhupada spent many months at a stretch trying to get the permission to build the temple. And he used the time to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 25, The Glories of Devotional Service. And when he spoke on the present verse, he related it to himself and to the challenges in Juhu and to us. He said that basically we had come to Juhu, Karunika, to show mercy to the fallen souls by preaching the message of Krishna consciousness, as he mentioned in the purport. And he said that the devotees have no business from 4 in the morning until 10 at night, but the service of Radha and Krishna. And they are not thinking I am American, I am Indian, I am Russian, I am Chinese. But they are simply working together for the service of the Lord. But although a sadhu has no enemies, in other words, he does not treat anyone as an enemy, there are people who, out of envy, act as enemies towards a sadhu. And he mentioned, although the devotees have not come for any material purpose, but still, you know, people are accusing that they're CIA. Srila Prabhupada faced so much opposition in India. And prior to Srila Prabhupada speaking on this verse, he was very upset because the police commissioner did not grant the no objection certificate for the construction of the temple. I mean, any construction project involves many permits. So one of the conditions to get the permit to build the temple was a no objection certificate from the police, which is usually related to traffic and such things. So for many months the application was pending. So one of the conditions was to get a no objection certificate from the police commissioner. And eventually he rejected the application, saying that the bhajans, which have been a nuisance in the past in the small temple, would become an even bigger nuisance in the new temple. So when Srila Prabhupada got this news, it was actually at the time of the Mayapur Vrindavan festival, and Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and we had to convey the news to him. When he got the news, he was like so upset. And he, he told the devotees that, you know, from here we're going to Bombay and we're going to protest this. So even the devotees who had planned just to leave after Vrindavan, they came to Bombay. And he especially wanted, like I remember Amarendra Prabhu was one, and, you know, people who could, like, deal with politicians and lawyers. So Srila Prabhupada dictated a letter in reply to the municipal, to the police commissioner's reply, in which he quoted the duties of the government, of the leaders, to give protection to the sadhus. And he appealed to the police commissioner to give us protection from the miscreants. You know, Parichanaya sadhunam vina shaya chuduskritam. It was a very brilliant letter. So basically, you know, he said that the police commissioner, you know, the government, supposed to be the representative of God, and God's mission is to protect the sadhus from the miscreants. And then Prabhupada explained, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, we're supposed to do kirtan. Kirtatam satayanto mam. We're supposed to do kirtan always. And tamam duskritina mudha. Only the miscreants don't surrender to Krishna. So he appealed to the police commissioner to protect us from the duskritinas and to allow the performance of kirtan as ordained in scripture. So we submitted the letter, and you know, there was no reply. That's a part of dealing with bureaucracy, especially it's a diplomatic way of, they don't actually say no, but they don't reply. So a few times Prabhupada sent us to the police commissioner's office and we couldn't see him. So finally I thought, all right, well, you know, let me just speak with the secretary. And the secretary said, yes, the police commissioner received the letter, and he said it was the most brilliant letter that he had ever received in his life. But it turned out there was a very big conspiracy, and so even the police commissioner, you know, he couldn't really give the no objection because there were people above him who were trying to stop the project. So while speaking on this verse, Prabhupada commented how, you know, they're calling the kirtan a nuisance, you know. And Prabhupada, he sort of disclosed his own heart. And he said, you know, we have so many temples all over the world. I could think, what is the, you know, if the people of Bombay don't like us, we can go anywhere else. We don't have to stay in Bombay. We have many other centers. But then he said, no, Karunika, the sadhu is merciful. We have come here to give mercy, and we will not go. Well, what to do? To Tikshava. We have to tolerate. What can be done? We have to tolerate and continue giving mercy. And then he discussed Ajatashatrava, that sadhu has no enemy. And he quoted a verse from Chanakya that there are two kinds of envious persons. The envious man and the envious serpent. Because they both attack without reason. And he said of the two, the envious man is more dangerous. Because an envious serpent can be pacified by mantras and medicinal herbs. But an envious man cannot be pacified by any means. So there were so many envious people. In fact, of course, it was very interesting to hear the statement last night that Srila Prabhupada said that it shouldn't be that the Hare Krishna people come and then they sing and dance and then they go away. They should establish some temple. And, of course, there are many people who are envious of God and of devotees and of the Lord's opulences. and the devotee's opulences. And, you know, they say, well, why should you be using like such expensive materials like marble or, you know, even gold? And Srila Prabhupada explained that actually everything belongs to God. So what are you going to do with the marble that God has created if you don't use it for God's temple? What are you going to do with the gold that God has created if you don't use it for God's service? But people are like that. They become envious. And especially when there's opulence. And in this case, there were also other designs on the property. Mr. Nair had his circle of associates. And at some, you know, they realized very quickly that they could get much more money for that land if they sold it to some hotel developer than to us. So there are many different motives. You know, Srila Prabhupada, he suspected that there could be some difficulty. And so, although the owner of the land, Mr. Nair, was very cunning and very experienced in cheating people, and he put his own conditions in the sales agreement, but Prabhupada also put his conditions. And the first condition was that after the down payment, we could bring the deities of Radharasa Bihari onto the land. He felt that once they were there, you know, no one could force us to leave. Of course, that was challenged by Nair. So there are many details. But one of the dramatic turning points came when Nair came to visit Srila Prabhupada. There was no real place for Prabhupada to stay at Juhu because there were so many complications to get permission to build anything. You know, at that stage, Nair was claiming we were trespassers and we had no right to even be there. So he was staying with Kartikeya Mahadevya in an apartment in Bombay. And Nair came to see him. And generally, Nair was outwardly, you know, sort of polite. You know, not only did he have money, but, you know, he had been the sheriff of Bombay. He was the editor of one of three daily English newspapers in Bombay. You know, he was sort of in high circles there and had not just money, but influence and friends in high places. But this time, when he came to see Srila Prabhupada, he was very agitated. His inner feelings were very close to the surface. So he came to Prabhupada's room at Kartikeya Mahadevya's home. And he said, I want to speak to you alone. I don't want any of your disciples here. So Prabhupada agreed. He sent all the disciples out. But still we were close to the door. And, you know, Nair said, you're trespassing. You know, he, on some technical ground, he canceled the agreement, and we revived it, and we canceled it. It was like, and, you know, Prabhupada said, you give us our money back and we'll leave. That was always his position. You give us our money back and we'll leave. But that you can't do. So then we'll pay you and you leave us alone. And, you know, Nair became very, belligerent. Very belligerent. And, you know, I can imagine he got really red in his face. And he said, you know, I'm not leaving my claim, and I'm not giving the money. You are trespassers, and you have to go. And Prabhupada said, you know, it's not a question of me, but Radha and Krishna are there. And then Nair said, you know, then I will break your Radha and Krishna. And like he stormed out of the room. So that was like horrible, like really horrible. So then, you know, Prabhupada carried on with his travels. And, you know, Nair was really harassing the devotees. He hired a man who was like a coconut walla that you have in India. I don't know how they do it. They just like climb up these long trunks of the coconut trees, and they have their machetes and they cut the coconuts. So he hired him, presumably, for the coconuts. But he would like stand near the entrance way to the property, to the temple, and he would brandish his machete and look very menacing and like scare people away. He wanted to like keep people away from the temple. And sometimes Nair would turn off the electricity. Sometimes he would cut the water. You know, he's really harassing the devotees. But, you know, to tikshava, what to do, what to tolerate. So one day I was walking in downtown Bombay to meet people. And, you know, in India they have these vendors who sit on the sidewalks. And, you know, he had like a lot of magazines and newspapers, and my eyes just happened to fall on a big headline on the front page of the Free Press Journal, which Nair had been the editor of, and in like big bold letters, A.B. Nair is dead. So I picked it up and I read, he died suddenly of a heart attack. And I within my heart, I felt jubilant. I mean, I could have just, might have even done it in a subtle way or small way, but I felt like dancing for joy. But then I checked myself and I thought, you know, we're supposed to be sadhus. You know, we're trying to become sadhus. Is this proper, you know? So at that time, Bali Mardan was in Bombay. And he was like a more senior devotee, and he, I guess, was a GBC member, and he had like more interaction with Prabhupada than I did in a certain way. So he phoned New Zealand to give Prabhupada the message. and Prabhupada was taking his massage, and he sent Shrutikirti Prabhu to take the call. And that was all we knew, that Shrutikirti had taken the message. But later, we got a letter from Srila Prabhupada, addressed to a number of us, that I have received a telephone message from Bali Mardan that the demon Nair is dead. And he said, if this is a fact, it is a great occasion for jubilation. And then he said, it is, and this is also relevant, he said, it is very good news that Nisringadev has killed the demon. And then he said that even, and then he quoted Prahlad Maharaj about that occasion of great jubilation, that even Prahlad Maharaj was like the most saintly of all saintly persons. Even Prahlad Maharaj says that even sadhus take pleasure when a snake or a scorpion is killed. So then I thought, well, it wasn't wrong the way I felt. And I had heard that because we were staying in the city for preaching, it was like very hard to commute between Juhu and the city, and there was not much facility. But the real thing was just very, you know, our work was in the city, so we were staying in a life member's vacant apartment in the city. And I heard that we got the news that in Juhu, the devotees were celebrating by distributing sweets, which annoyed Mrs. Nair. But I thought, well, they, you know, I guess they're also sadhus. They're also on the sadhu platform because they're also rejoicing. But later, years later, when I met Shrutikirti Prabhu, I got the full story of what happened when he relayed the message to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was having his massage, I think. Anyway, he was in his room. And he closed his eyes and he folded his hands and he said, "Thank you, Krishna." He said he was harassing the devotees too much, and he was causing too many problems for our mission and for the service of the deities. And Prabhupada said, "Thank you." And then he said, I was praying for this. And Shrutikirti Prabhu said, "Well, if he was killed by Krishna, does that mean he was liberated like the devotees in Srimad Bhagavatam? I mean, the demons who were killed by Krishna mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam." He wasn't that big of a demon. But, yeah. So, you know, this is a very subtle point. It's a very subtle point. And Prabhupada would often quote, you know, Chinadapi Suniche Natararapi Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtanya Sadahari. similar to this verse, that one should be more tolerant than a tree and more humble than the grass. But although that is our principle, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's own principle, but when he heard that Nityananda Prabhu had been attacked by Jagai and Madhai, he became like fire and was ready to kill the offenders. So the idea is that although one can tolerate for one's own self, but when there's an offense to the Lord or the devotees, then one does not tolerate. One may not tolerate, but one may take action. Anyway, on various levels, Prabhupada fought, you know, legally, and in other ways, by preaching. But he also prayed. He also prayed, because not for himself, but for the deities and the devotees. So, but Shanta, in the midst of it all, sadhu is peaceful. One day during that struggle to get the no objection from the police commissioner, so I went down, you know, I might have even had an appointment with him, but he didn't keep the appointment, or whatever the detail was, I don't remember. But, you know, he would always want us to come back in time for the evening program. So he came back, you know, it was like a long day in Bombay, and we didn't have any motor vehicles then. So we just take the train, the commuter train, and then take a bus from the train station. And we'd always, like, be pretty hungry. So anyway, but we were there. We were there in the kirtan. But my mind was preoccupied with this. And I was disappointed. And then Prabhupada, he looked at me and he said, "You should dance in the kirtan, even if we don't get the no objection." So then I, like, yeah, these things go on. What to do? We have to tolerate, but not just tolerate. Shanta, we should be peaceful. And, you know, be able to think of Krishna and not be like so disturbed with these problems that we forget Krishna. Of course, it was for Krishna, so we did. But, you know, we shouldn't fail to be absorbed in chanting and hearing about Krishna, which is our core practice. So, there are many, many twists and turns, but in the end, Srila Prabhupada was successful by Krishna's grace. And it was a great victory. And towards the end, Tamal Krishna Goswami said to Srila Prabhupada that you were always victorious. Even in Juhu, you know, I never could have imagined. I don't think anyone, only you and Radharasa Bihari. And he said, yeah, someone should write a book about it. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, it is history. It is worth writing. So Ambarish Prabhu requested me to speak a little about the story of Juhu. He thought it could also be instructive and inspirational for the Mayapur project. Definitely. And then I guess the conclusion of Prabhupada's talk on this verse was that, because it's mentioned in the previous verse, prasangam ajaram pasham atmana kavayo vidu sa eva sadushu krito mokshadvaram apavritam. Every learned man knows very well that attachment for the material is the greatest entanglement of the spirit soul. But the same attachment, when applied to the self-realized devotees, opens the door of liberation. So he concluded the talk by saying, yeah, of course, by serving a sadhu, you develop the qualities of a sadhu. And by becoming attached to a sadhu, the door to liberation opens. So, although Prabhupada was speaking of us as if we were sadhus, we knew that he was really the sadhu. But we had hoped that by serving him, we would develop some of those qualities of a sadhu, the door for liberation would open. But liberation really means pure devotional service. So doing what we're doing to serve Srila Prabhupada and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Parampara, this is all transcendental devotional service. And so we just keep doing it. And then jivova marova. For a sadhu, it doesn't matter, he can live or die because he'll serve Krishna in any position. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna.